And this morning, we pick back up in our series in the first letter of St. John the Apostle. We are in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, printed in your bulletin, where John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these amazing, exciting, life-transforming words. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Blessed Father, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, fill us with your Spirit that we may hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your holy word, and thus be assured of your love and made more like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I have with me this morning in the pulpit something very special. It is my driver's license issued by the great state of North Carolina. And there are several ways that this license serves as a form of identification for me. Of course, it has my picture on it, and I went back, I've been looking at it again, first time in a long time. It's got my picture on here three times. Not sure why it needs to be on there three times, but it's on here three times. It has my full name, it has my date of birth, current address, sex, height, the color of my eyes, color of my hair. It also has my signature. So these different details help make this driver's license not only a license by which I can drive, but also a means of identification for me. Well, in our passage this morning, which as you may have noticed is a poem, John provides a form of identification for Christians, a spiritual identification poem, a spiritual license, a poetic license, if you will, using that phrase a little bit differently. We're sort of taking a poetic license with the phrase poetic license, and a poetic license, if you will. A poem that describes Christians and provides us with a license to live in spiritual victory, with spiritual joy and assurance of God's love for us. In other words, live as God intended and as Christ gave himself for us to live. Through this little poem, John was saying to Christians, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Don't let the evil one or anyone else dupe you into thinking that you are anything less than who God says you are in his word. In fact, to believe that we are anything less than who God says we are in his word, that's unbelief. That's disbelieving God. Now, you may have noticed that John addressed what appear to be three groups of people, children, fathers, and young men. There have been different understandings of who these groups are, but here's how I understand it. The little children in verse 12 and the children in verse 13 refer to all Christians, all the adopted children of God. John refers to all Christians as such in a number of places in this epistle. And then fathers are what we might refer to as fathers in the faith, spiritual fathers, that is, those who have been Christians for a while and are therefore equipped to share that wisdom with others and disciple others. And that's, again, our, you know, you've heard Dr. Jerby and others speak of that. It's kind of our paradigm for our Sunday school classes, and as the with our children, as the older, more mature Christians impart their wisdom and seek to pour into the younger. So fathers in the faith can be men and women who are mature in the faith and can equip the younger generation. And then the other group, young men, likely refers to newer Christians. Those who have been more recently converted to Jesus Christ and who are beginning their new life in Him. And so we should note that John envisions churches with both types of Christians in the mix. You know, sometimes churches can tend to be more for like the non-believer, the new believer, you know, that kind of church, or a church like, well, we really attract more mature believers, they're seasoned in their faith. Well, John envisions local churches that have both, and local churches that are excited about both. And as we heard from Dr. Kerr for a couple of weeks, those more mature believers are sharing their faith with those who aren't Christians, and then we get to see them come to church, and we get to see them grow, and that should excite us. And I know it does excite us, but we should be praying. We want both. We want the fathers in the faith, mature Christians, and we want new Christians, young Christians. We want to see the Lord adding to our number. John envisions both groups. And we should also note that the descriptions that John used for the spiritually mature on the one hand and new Christians on the other actually apply to all Christians. You take a step back and you consider other scriptures and so forth. These descriptors, all of them, apply to all the children of God. He was simply writing in a poetic way, addressing these groups of Christians in order to assure all God's children, that these characteristics are true for all who trust in Jesus Christ. So let's consider these descriptors, which belong to all Christians, with hearts open to the Lord this morning, that He might encourage us, that is, infuse courage into us with these reminders of who we are in Jesus Christ. Let's consider them under 5 points this morning. The first descriptor that John used to remind us of who we are is in verse 12, where he said, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake." This is one of the most important descriptors appearing on the Christian's license. Our license to live with joy and freedom says, "You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Objectively, completely, irrevocably, because of what Christ has done for us." It's for His name's sake. It's through His name that we are forgiven. It's for His glory that we are forgiven. Ultimately, glory to God the Father. By the power of the Holy Spirit, our forgiveness is the work of the triune God. He gets all the glory. It is because of what Christ has done for us, not what we do for Him. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." It's what Christ has done for us in becoming human for us. You remember we confessed in the Nicene Creed, "For us and for our salvation, Christ did these things." Not because He needed to. He lacked nothing in and of Himself with His relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. For us, for you and your salvation, He became human for us. He lived for us. He died for us. He was raised up for us, ascending to heaven for us, where He represents us to the Father's throne. And we need reminding of that reality, don't we? That we, through Christ, through simple faith in Christ, we are forgiven of all our sins, past, present, future, all our sins. We need, therefore, to pull out this poetic license, this form of Christian ID and be reminded that we are completely forgiven. We remind ourselves of this truth, don't we, every week as we confess our faith to the great creeds of the church. The Apostles' Creed, therein we confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Why is that included in this creed that the church in all generations and in all places believed? Why? Because it's a cardinal doctrine of the faith. It's a hallmark of the Christian faith. No other religion teaches complete forgiveness by grace through the shed blood of another. I believe, we confess, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And when we confessed through the Nicene Creed earlier this morning, we said we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. That is the laying aside of sins, the absolution from the guilt of sins. And this doesn't mean that we believe that baptism itself absolves us of our sins. It's not through baptism itself, in and of itself, that takes away our sins. It's that baptism signifies and seals to us and assures us that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all our sins. So every time we celebrate a baptism, we are celebrating the fact that we are forgiven. Just as like that, you have one baptism. And there's one baptism that unites us all. So Christ, by his death on the cross, washes away our sins once and for all time. Never needs to be repeated. And this poetic license reminds us of the same thing. John says, don't forget, dear Christian, that all your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise or run you down otherwise. Your sins are forgiven now and forevermore through the blood of Jesus Christ. Second descriptor that John used to remind us of who we are is by reminding us that we know God. Well, that's encouraging. We know God. I mean, you know, sometimes you play the who do you know game, you kind of brag a little bit. I know so-and-so. And, the Christian is able to just trump it all. I know God. I know God. And God knows me. John said in verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And in poetic fashion, he repeated the same at the beginning of verse 14. And at the end of verse 13, he said, I write you, children, because you know the Father. You have an intimate relationship with him who was from the beginning. That's Jesus, as you look at John's writings, Gospel of John, the beginning of the epistle, speaking of Jesus there. You know Jesus, and through him, you know the heavenly Father. Jesus' Father is now your Father through faith in Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So John wanted to remind these Christians whom false teachers and government officials and others were trying to intimidate. He wanted to remind them that they, as Christians, know the ultimate power, the creator, the sustainer, the one who actually gives breath and life to those who are trying to intimidate you, who holds their life in his hands. You know him. You are in a personal relationship with him, now and forever, by grace. You know him who is through the beginning, Jesus, the righteous, through whom all things were made, the redeemer of your soul and your body. And you know the heavenly Father who has adopted you as his precious child. And dear Christian, you need to be reminded of this on a regular basis. We live in a day in which Christians, sadly, pine for the approval of people who frankly don't care about you. They don't like you. And they don't like your Savior. And like we live in a day in which Christians pine for the approval of these people. Christians don't want to be thought of as uncool or unwoke, or you fill in the descriptor. My spiritual license doesn't say woke on it. John did not say, I write to you, little children, because you are woke. It's not on there. That's not one of your spiritual descriptors. So don't pine for that. Don't pine for the approval of these people who presently hate your Savior. Now we pray, well, through our witness, they won't hate him forever. But don't pine for the approval of people that have no spiritual eyes to see what is beautiful and good and righteous and worthy of praise, what is true. Focus your life not on their approval, but on the fact that you know God, the God who made them and the God before whom they must stand, as we all must stand in the judgment. Focus on your relationship with God, the Father, and His Son in the fellowship of the Spirit, which leads us to think less about what others think of us and more about how we can actually love them. Actually love them, not fear them, but love them for Christ's sake. Our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah was making this point. Don't fear pagan nations and armies and rulers. Remember, it is the Lord who created you. You can't say that about anyone else. No one else created you. It is the Lord who formed you, O Jacob. It is the Lord who created you, O Israel. So God said to them, fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Nobody else has redeemed you. Nobody else shed his blood to die for you that you might have eternal life. Oh, that belongs to one person, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's where your loyalty lies, to Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Redeemer. God went on to say, I have called you by name. You are mine. You don't belong to anybody else. You are my child. I carry you in my arms. Nobody else does that for you. You are precious in my sight. The world does not think you're precious. God says you're precious. You're precious in His sight. And honored. I honor you. I celebrate you. I sing over you. And what does he say? This is the best part. And I love you. I love you. How a child longs to hear that from their father. God the Father delivers. I love you, he says. And God was saying, in other words, what more do you need to satisfy your soul, to fill your cup? When we are confident in the love of God and that we know Him and He knows us, then we are less easily manipulated, intimidated, and bullied. And thus we can do what we understand to be right in our finiteness, yes, but what we understand to do to be right as we pray about it and follow our consciences before the Lord to whom we must give an account, regardless of what others may think of us in the process. The third descriptor that goes right along with this is that as a Christian, you are strong. That's on your spiritual license. Don't forget it. You are strong. This, of course, doesn't mean you're physically strong. We are creatures. We are but dust. We experience physical weakness. We experience disease. We experience death. We experience fatigue in this fallen world. What does this mean? It means, even in this fallen world, you are spiritually strong. And notice what John says in our passage. It's not just the more seasoned Christians who are strong. He says in verse 14, I write to you young men, in other words, newer Christians, because you are strong. You are strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, not in your own strength, but in the strength of His might. You are filled with the same Holy Spirit that St. John was filled with and St. Paul was filled with and that every believer more mature than you is filled with. The same Spirit. So as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you, that means look down on you or think less of you because you are young. And as he said to him in 2 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, it's not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control or a sound mind or self-discipline. In other words, you are strong in the Lord, no matter if you've been a Christian 7 days or 7 decades. You are strong. So as Christians, we are to live with that identifier, that we are spiritually strong, to live in that confidence, to do what we believe is right, regardless of what others say or think about us. Perhaps you noticed the firestorm that erupted a few days ago when a certain celebrity, whom I've certainly never quoted from the pulpit before, who was commenting on a certain debated topic in our culture, a topic about which good people disagree. She had the audacity to suggest to her 22 million followers on social media the following: just pray on it and make sure you're comfortable with your decision, not bullied. Now, that sounds like pretty good advice to me. It's the kind of advice I give my sons. Sounds like basic common sense, actually. Before you make a decision, pray about it and act in accordance with your own conscience. But no, not today, not in our culture, because there are certain people in our society for whom that is entirely unacceptable. Why? Because they believe they are to be obeyed without question. To go above them, as if there were anyone above them, and seek his opinion is unacceptable. They are to be believed without question. They believe that their role, is to dictate to us what we are to do, what we are to think, what we are to say, and our role is to shut up and obey. So talking to God about it is an affront to their supposed sovereignty. And waiting on his guidance and following that guidance, as best we understand it in our finiteness, is unacceptable to them. Let me just say this. That may be unacceptable to some, but that is your Christian birthright. That is your Christian inheritance. That's your heritage. To pray on it and think through it and do what you believe is right before your God. That is what Martin Luther was talking about when he said, to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so God help me. Amen. That's not the end of my sermon, sorry. That is what it means. Now listen, that is what it means to be strong. Not arrogant, not cavalier, but fortified in the faith. Whatever particular decisions one might make, you do it in prayer and before God. Because that's the one to whom you must give an account. That's what it means to be strong. Christian, you are strong. Don't forfeit that strength to anyone. The fourth descriptor that John used to describe who we are is that the Word of God abides in us. He said in verse 14, I write you young men because the Word of God abides in you. Notice that he didn't say the Word of God is merely on a scroll or on a tablet or in a book or in a poem such as the one before us. He said, dear Christian, the Word of God abides in you. That is, it lives in you. And so as you prayerfully read and hear and study God's Word and seek to apply it and flesh it out in your life, it comes alive in you and changes you. That's why I prayed that ancient prayer of the faith for our prayer of illumination. We're asking the Holy Spirit to help us understand and apply the Word of God, where we ask the Holy Spirit, listen to this, to hear, help us hear, read, mark, that is study, like you would mark up a book, study in an engaged way, learn, and inwardly digest the Word of God. So the Word of God is not just something out here, but we eat it, we chew on it, and it nourishes us, and it changes us. That this Word of God is our diet, our spiritual diet, and it changes us from the inside out. The Word of God is fuel for the Christian. John says, it abides within you to empower you to live for Christ. So hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it for God's glory. And the fifth descriptor on this poetic spiritual license that John used to remind us who we are is that we have overcome the evil one. He said in verse 13, and again in verse 15, young men, you, not just the super spiritual Christians, and not just the Christians in heaven, although their experience of this is more complete, for sure, and not just in the future, although our experience of this will be more complete, for sure, but you, young men, you have overcome the evil one. How have we done that? You say, I didn't realize I'd done that. Well, way to go. How does this happen? Through our faith in him who has overcome the evil one. Through his perfect life, in which he never gave in to the evil one's temptations, and through his atoning death and glorious resurrection and ascension, Christ has bound, dethroned, disarmed, and made a public spectacle of the evil one. And at his second coming, he will utterly defeat him and destroy his power forever. But here's the deal. That victory is yours through faith in Jesus. You no longer are under the power of the evil one, dear Christian. Through faith in Christ, you are, in the words of St. Paul in Romans 8:7, more than a conqueror through him who loved you. So remember, you are victorious in Christ. You are more than a conqueror over the evil one through Christ. This poem is your license to live a life defined by the reality and power of Christ's victory, not a life framed by the lies of the evil one. So in conclusion, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. I saw a commercial the other day about identity theft and this some kind of marker that goes over your documents in case it's stolen. People won't steal your identity. Well, you don't let anybody steal your identity. Do not let anybody steal your identity. Remember who you are. Remember what defines you, what describes you. You remember when you first got your license, your driver's license, when you were 16 or 17 or whenever? Did you pull it out more than once and look at it? Did you maybe show it to family, friends? You know, hey, grandma, look at this. You know, you were proud of it. You actually read it, right? You were looking at reading all the stuff, looking at everything. Proud of it. But after a while, it's just kind of stayed in your wallet, right? Your purse, whatever. You don't really think about it much anymore. Maybe you take it out and show it to somebody else from time to time. But you don't sit and look at it and think about what's on there. The same can be true when it comes to the characteristics John used in this amazing poem. This spiritual license to live with freedom, joy, and victory. So we must pull this out and be proud of it. Make our boast in it. It's all grace. It's all grace. Make our boast in it and who we are in Christ for his name's sake. Be confident in it. Believe it. Believe it like Monday morning. Believe it. Remember who we are and live with confidence in light of it. For you, dear Christian, are forgiven. You know the triune God. You are strong. The word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.